I'm Julia Leith. I've met most of you several times. I sound very loud to me. Am I loud? Is it just me? Oh, okay, good. I hear a little bit of my mother in my voice right now, I think. So I met many of you, and so excited to be here. I'm your executive presbyter, so that is a I pastored churches for 12 years. Instead of pastoring a local church, now I have the cool opportunity to be a pastor to pastors. So I'm responsible for the churches in our presbytery. They're the pastors and the sessions. And so I am really living my dream job. It's the best job for me, for the quirky bird that I am. And I really do count myself fortunate to be here. So before I get to my sermon, I want to just take a little liberty, if that's okay. First, I just got back from General Assembly. We're not going to talk too much about General Assembly in the sermon, but I did blog on there, and I want to make sure that I know that Troy is totally on top of it. I talked to Troy several times during General Assembly, but if you want to kind of read the day-by-day stuff, it's on our website, which is presbyteryofstockton.org, and it's under In His Grip, which is my blog, or Presbytery News, and that kind of tells you what happened each day. And then we also have a town hall meeting coming up the last Saturday of July at the Trinity Modesto Church, where we'll really talk more about the significance of kind of the happenings of General Assembly. So having said that, second thing is I get to visit churches every 22 weeks, according to my travel schedule. So I'm in each church about twice a year. I was here in your church my first Sunday on the job, and I've had the opportunity to come a couple other times to worship with you on Easter and to worship with you for your Christmas service. And what I will tell you is that you have a wonderful little church. Great, great place. And of all the churches in our area, and there's no reason for me to say this, if I was just a member of the presbytery looking for a home, yours would be the home that I would pick. It is a wonderful family. You have it all. You have a great music director, minister. You have a wonderful pastor, the great family. You have a good community, and you're very hospitable. And you really have it all. And it's big enough that you can do the things you want to do, but not so big that you walk in and don't know anyone. So I think sometimes, at least when I was pastoring a church about this size, I often felt that, well, we can't do the things that the mega churches can do, and if we only had a little more money, a few more people, we could do this. But I'll tell you, you're doing it, and you're being faithful, and even my short year, I celebrated my anniversary in Pittsburgh here, and even in my short year, I felt blessed by my experience with you, dear people. So I just praise God for you, and pray that God will continue to grow you in depth and breadth. So, having said that, let me pray for you, and we'll get to it. Mighty and gracious God, we do thank you and praise you for your abundant mercy, grace, and goodness. You are a good and faithful Lord, and we love you. We pray, God, that you might be in this place and remind us of your faithfulness afresh. We pray with confidence, knowing that you hear our prayers, and all God's people said, amen. So, I'm just going to acknowledge I have a hitch in my giddy-up, so I've had issues with my back, so I'm going to be awkward today. Not in a cute, eccentric, kind of quirky sort of way, but in a have spasms in my back kind of way. So I'll just acknowledge that. Having said that, I'm still going to do my illustration. So you don't know me all that well, except for you're going to know a little bit more about me now, except for my little quirky back. Here's a sermon lesson. If your back is tight, don't play 18 holes. If your back is tight, don't play 18 holes, because when you finish the 18 holes, you go, oh, my back feels okay. The next day, not so much. So that's my sermon illustration, but I get to it. So there are a couple things I like a lot. They're in no particular order. One is I really like red wine. I love living in wine country, and the good Lord has been good to me and has brought me to wine country almost every call. And who are we really to argue with the Holy Spirit, right? So the thing I like about red wine is that you can go into you can go into one place and taste their red wines, and I like big red, so let's say taste a cab, and then you can go like 3 feet to the right in a different wine place, taste the same kind of wine, and it's completely different. And I like that even though it's completely different, it is the same. Because I like to think about the people, this may sound corny, 50 years, 100 years, 700 years back, who tended the vines that these grapes have grown from. That would get up in the middle of the night because the weather was bad, or would pull in the long hours because they had pests. They did all they could do to tend that wine. And for me, as corny as it sounds, I like to, when I'm drinking red wine, think about the people who sacrificed hundreds of years before me. And I, in my small way, get to take my place in a long line of history of people who loved red wine. So that's one thing. The second thing is I really like antiques, but not fancy pants antiques where you actually have to know anything, or that are not worth anything. What I like are the little serving pieces, cut glass. I really like 40s and 50s glass. Carnival glass, love it. Cut crystals from the 40, love it. Depression, love it, right? And for me, the thing that is so cool about it, once again, total cornball that I am, I like to think about the young girl. I'm not young anymore, sadly. My youth is slipping through my fingers, 41. But let's just say I was young. And I like to think about those young girls who are having dinner parties like I have. And they worried about everything they were going to do and what they would put the relish in and what they would put the roast beef in, whatever it is, right? So, and that they really were concerned about what particular thing would be served. And for them, it was a big deal to use this serving platter, which maybe got passed down generation after generation. So when I go on trips, my friends tease me. Because they say, we've got 4 hours, what do you think we should do? And I go, I don't know, maybe antique? They really, you think we should go antique? I mean, we hardly ever do that. So I like to buy small little pieces that remind me of the young girl 50, 100 years before. And it's not a big investment in money, but for me, the sentimental sap that I am, I love that I get to take my place in this long line of women or families who came around together at a table and fellowship and celebrated the wonderful things that happened. And even in some sort of way, when they have memorial services and they bring out their fine china so that they can remember the person that they lost. But there is something for me about having parties and using these little serving pieces, because then I take my place in this long line of people who have had rich and fabulous lives. And that's what I want. And obviously, since it's not ranking in any kind of importance, I'm really a fan of Jesus. He has changed my life radically and irrevocably. And for me, when I first became a Christian, the sentimental person that I am, that resonated with me. That there were people 50 and 100 and hundreds of years before me who were struggling with the same things that I'm struggling with. And not like the silly things like bad back, but how do we find our place in the world? And how do we raise children that make meaningful difference in the place that we live? And what happens when our family is getting older and we have to make horrible decisions about their care? And does God in my life really make a difference? All those important, serious questions they wrestle with. For me, when I was a young person becoming a Christian, I thought about that, about how I too, in my frailties and my flaws, in all the ways that I'm successful, in all the ways that I fall on my face, that I too could take my place in this long line of faithful believers who did the very best, even if it wasn't imperfect, job that they could. And so for me, when I look at this text that was written so long ago, and it's a lectionary text, it's the text that was chosen hundreds of years ago for this particular Sunday, I think there's something profound about each of us in our own muddled sort of way taking our place in a long line of faithful followers. And my hope would be that even though it's a familiar text, that you might look at it and pray that God would remind you about what particular place you are choosing. Because I'll tell you, it's not a quinky-dink that I'm here on this Sunday. It's not a quinky-dink that you're here this Sunday. God is speaking to you through His holy word. And as much as we can be, may we be open to that. Won't you pray with me? Mighty and gracious God, we do thank you and praise you that you are a God who calls our name. You know our name, and you have called us to be your people. So God, we do pray that you would remind us of that, that you would remind us of the faithfulness that you have shown to the people so long ago until today. And that as we look ahead to the future, that we will be assured and confident of your faithfulness forever. We pray with confidence, knowing that you hear our prayers, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask you, those of you who are able, to turn in your Bible to Psalm 139. I know it's out of order. That's page 570 in your pew Bible. Hey, and I'm going to ask you to do something different, too. I don't know if you do this normally, but we're going to read it responsively. Okay? So I'll read the first verse, and you read the second verse, and I'll read the third verse, and so on. We're going through 12. Okay? Psalm 139, 1 to 12. Hear the word of God. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, we're going to turn to Joshua, which is on page 195. Hear the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So here we see this relationship that is between a young man, youngish man, Joshua, and God. And more than that, it's the relationship that is shown between each of us individually and corporately and God. And we have different circumstances. We're certainly not wandering the desert, although some may say we are. We don't have that cultural understanding of being a disobedient people right at the edge of a new land that has been promised to us. But Joshua surely did. And as I said before, when we look at this long line of faithful believers that we have the opportunity to take our place in, this long line, We understand that God's promises for Joshua and for the Israelites are the same for us. Because regardless of the circumstances that each of us individually are experiencing, we're all God's people. We all have a covenant with God, both individually and as a body of believers. And there is this relationship between Joshua and God, and a relationship between God and each of us. And that relationship is on kind of two different things, two different aspects. And we could preach this sermon 12 different ways on a Sunday, right? There's tons of things to look at. For me, I guess my hope is that even we may not learn something new, we may remember something that we need to remember. God has promises for Joshua, and God has promises for each of us. And as a result of those promises, we and Joshua respond in faithfulness. So he has three promises, although there's more promises in this, but three promises that I'm going to look at. I will give you every place you set your foot, as I said to Moses. I will be with you, and I will never leave or forsake you. Those are God's promises to Joshua. Those are God's promises to us. So first, I'll give you every place that you set your foot, as was promised to Moses. This is the theme of the book of Joshua throughout the Israelites' conquest of the land of Canaan, as God continues to fulfill his promises from so many years before. Because more than 400 years previously, God made this promise to Abraham, that he would give this land to his descendants. And we see in that promise God's faithfulness shown over time. He's faithful here, he's faithful here, he's faithful here, and he will continue to be faithful all the days of our lives. And God reaffirms by his presence and by his faithfulness those promises that he will give every place that he has promised. And more than that, he says, not only will I give you that land, but I will be with you. That he says that twice, and it's grammatically kind of, they're bookends from this text. And so the author would want you to know that's important. It's important that God promises that he will be with us. We know that God had been with Moses. I mean, Moses had this really cool, personal, particular relationship with God. He had experiences where he received the commandments, his face shined with the glory of God. Certainly, Moses and God had a distinct relationship. But think about this young guy who's an aide to Moses, who suddenly is the guy in charge of all these people who've been wandering the desert who are kind of cranky. And so he is facing an unusual, challenging circumstance. But God reminds him, I will be with you. I will be with you wherever you go. He says that so that he will give confidence and an inspiration to a faithful, kind of regular guy like each of us. And God promises that he will be with us wherever we go. Now, I don't know, and I don't presume to know, that all the situations and circumstances in your lives, dear ones. But I do know a God who loves you and who is persistent for you. And no matter what happens in the future with our denomination, with your church, with your personal lives, no matter what happens, God is for you and God will go with you. So remember that, because he has a covenant with us. A covenant that spans all time and space. A covenant of persistence. And we see that time and time again. He says, I will give you every place that you set your foot on, and I will be with you, and I'll never leave or forsake you. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I feel so very alone, that verse comes back to me. I will never leave or forsake you. Because we know that the people around us, they're lovely, wonderful people. They might be the loves of our lives, but God is the only one who never leaves us or forsakes us. And we miss kind of the translation. That translation is to be feeble or relax. I will never be feeble or relax on you. So I'll tell you an example. I'm not in any way, shape, or form equating, making any kind of parallel. But you know when you're the auntie and you don't have kids? And then your brother, for example, says, hey, can you take my kid? And to the movies or whatever. My persistence with my niece and nephew, when it's just me, is hypervigilant. because they're not my kids, and because I don't really know what they can do, and because they wander off because they're like their auntie. They have their own mind. They want to do their own thing, right? So when it's just me and my niece and nephew, I am hypervigilant. You know, any little scratch, I want to make sure everything's fine because they are my only concern. And if you ask my niece, she'll say, Katie's not getting hurt on, they call me Juju. Katie's not getting hurt on Juju's time. And that's it. I always say, oh no, you're not going to get squashed like a bug on Juju's time. Nope, come back here, right? Because I'm hypervigilant. That's my only concern. And God is like that with us, with the child that wanders off, the child that is kind of distracted. That is God's desire for us. He's always focused on you. And he promises that he'll never leave or forsake you. And it's hard to think because there's a lot of us here, right? And there's a lot of people in the world. But God is God. And you are his primary concern. So he promises that he will never leave or forsake us. He's speaking to us. And because of those wonderful promises, we too are encouraged to do three things. The three things: be strong and courageous. You remember he said that three times in the text. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. So three times means completion, right? In the Bible, when you hear sing three times. You hear it twice, it's like, pay attention. You hear it three times, there's a sign of completion. So for us, as we hear that three times in a very short period of time, God was saying, be strong and very courageous. And for us, I look at that and think, well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? That image of strong is not like, cool, strong, lifting out. Strong is rigid, which is kind of a weird thing for us to think about. And courageous is brave and established. So he's talking to Joshua. He's saying, be rigid and established. Meaning, don't compromise. Don't let the community around you deter you from what you've been called. Be established not only in whose you are, but what you're about. And as we look at that for us today, God is telling us to be rigid and to be established, which doesn't sound very polite, does it? We all want to be flexible. We all want to be easy to get along with. I do. But this is different because he's talking to the leader of the people going into the promised land that has been promised 400 years before. Be established in whose you are and what you are about. It is true for the time of Joshua. It is true for the time that we live in today. And he says to do that by two different ways: to be careful to obey the laws and to not be afraid and not be discouraged. So to be careful to obey the laws, there's three things they list out, right? Don't turn to left or right. Don't let it depart from your mouth, and meditate on it day and night. And I'm going to ask a question for you. How many of you have a difficult time reading the Bible every day? Not good if the pastor's doing it, but it's true. So why do you think it's such a big deal for Joshua in this time of transition and for each of us in this time of transition, living in kind of a quirky world, going into a different day, whatever that is? Why is it important for us to not turn to the left or right, to not let the Bible depart our mouth, and to meditate on the Bible day and night? Any ideas? So that we can be strong and courageous, right? Because if we're established, how can we be established? By knowing what God has for us, right? Any other ideas? Say again? So that we can prosper. Mm-hmm. He also says that. Right? The world speaks versus what God speaks. Anything else? You don't want the devil to get in, right? So that we can have courage. For the relationship with God, exactly. Anything else? Right, so that we don't fall. I don't know about you, but I have the best of intentions all the time. I really, in my mind, I could be a rock star Christian. I mean, let me tell you. And you know, when you talk about visualizing, right? I'm like saving people's souls left and right through Jesus. The reality is, I've got meetings, I've got people that are having crises. I've had phone calls. I have a personal life. I have things that come up that I don't expect. I've got a family that I love that drives me crazy, right? There's all kinds of things that are demanding my time. And sometimes those things take on a bigger priority in my life than they should. And sometimes I'm not meditating on the Word day and night. And I find that if I'm not really serious about it, not only am I not meditating on the world, but I'm not even really thinking about the Word, because I've got things to check off my to-do list. And I've got to imagine that I'm not all that original. You all have challenges and responsibilities just like I do. But especially in this time, in this day, when the world is going a little crazy, we have to know how we're established. And if we don't put the time in and really get in with the Word, it's very easy for us to become like shifting sand. It's just a reality. You know, I joke about playing golf because I play a lot of golf now. And I'm not good. I should be good because I play a lot of golf. But I always say you got to put the time in. It's like anything, you got to put the time in. And so it is with us, with our scripture. We will never be established if we don't have God's Word, which is true, in our lives. Even if you come to church every Sunday and hear Troy, who is a fabulous preacher, a fabulous Christian guy, who is faithful and true, if that's the only way you're establishing yourselves, if that's the only way I'm establishing myself, it's very easy for me to turn to the left and to the right. So it's not that original, but it's true. And he says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, because the Lord is with us. And that so much for us is the truth, isn't it? If we're not afraid because we know whose we are and why we're here, it really doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if our work life is challenging, because we know that God is for us. And that he promises that he'll give us everything that he has promised. And he promises that he will go with us, and he promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So there's no reason for us to be afraid, because God has it totally under control. And more as we can live our lives with the confidence to be strong and courageous, we will be able to lead people in a really tangible way. Because here's the thing, dear ones. You may not be leading this huge army or this huge group of people or even a church, but you are leading people in your lives, whether you know it or not. You, dear ones, are in a time of transition, just like I'm in a time of transition, just like the people down the street are in a time of transition, because we have to decide today what we're going to be about. We have to decide where we're going to find our establishment, where we're going to find our courage, and where we're going to find our strength. And I can tell you, any day of the week, that is found only in Jesus Christ. God is for you, dear ones, and God will use you. But whatever the future holds, know that God is with you. You know, I do like to take this place in this long line of faithful believers. And what would make me pleased as punch is if you, in your own way, could take your place. So that maybe in 50 and 60 and 100 years, when we're long gone, not the kids, but when all of us are long gone, they can look back on the faithfulness and they too can take their place in this long line of faithful believers. I think that not only would that change Escalon and change your lives, it would be kingdom work, and there's nothing better to do with your time. So be encouraged. God is for you. Be encouraged. God is for you. Won't you pray with me? Mighty and gracious God, we do thank you and praise you for your abundant mercy, grace, and goodness. You are a good and faithful Lord, and we love you. Help us this day to see that you have a plan for us. Help us this day to understand that you are for us. And as we are stepping into the future, whatever that may we be strong and courageous for you. We pray with confidence, knowing that you hear our prayers, and all God's people said, Amen.